according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. You may turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm using a borrowed Bible here at the moment. I'm assuming it has 1 Corinthians. It just opens automatically to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The owner of this Bible must spend some time in that book. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer, giving each believer priest the opportunity to confess anything that may need to be confessed to prepare your heart for the reception of God's truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come humbly before the throne of grace, and we thank you for the privilege of being here to receive instruction. Father, we thank you that you have supplied to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the variety of ministries, including the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, Father, which guides us in the truth. We ask that we might be humble to receive the message today, that you would provide for us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. I pray that we might be diligent, eager to receive this truth as we study the various spiritual gifts that are available to believers of our dispensation. I pray that each lesson would be a challenge to not only academically understand the content, but also, Father, practically and experientially to meditate on these things and to dwell on them and to consider that each one of us has a gift, and it will be in this category of teaching. And so I pray that we will examine all the gifts that are available and stop and consider what it is he would have for us to do. Pray that we might be convicted that we must be about our Father's business. And we thank you and we praise you for this teaching in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is the 10th and final area of basic doctrinal studies. We gave you ecclesiology in the 9th area of basics, and now area number 10 is charismatology, that is the study of spiritual gifts. We are all charismatic in the lexical sense of the term, that we have all received a charisma, a gift, a grace expression that God has supplied to us. I would be very hesitant, though, to just start telling your friends that you're charismatic, because unless they've been in this teaching, they won't take it the same way you're giving it, and that you may leave them with a wrong impression. It's the same thing when we study the doctrine of the church, and we pointed out that we're all Catholic, in the sense we're all universal, we're all part of the overall body of Christ, the church universal. But if you just tell somebody on the street that, oh yeah, I'm Catholic, they're going to take it the wrong way. They're not going to understand the tongue-in-cheek aspect that we can use the term, because we've had the study that properly identifies that. All right, now in the meat and potatoes of our present study, we are under the study of the permanent ecclesiastical gifts. You remember, we took the time to break down Old Testament giftings as they appeared. They were not universal by any stretch, and they departed as easily as they came. We also examined millennial giftings, which will be a feature of the coming millennial age, and hopefully we got an appropriate application there. So we're not confused between the Old Testament giftings and the coming millennial giftings. We are simply examining the present gifting, that is, the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and how it is that every believer in this dispensation, every believer in the church has a spiritual gift. You say, well, I don't think I have one. If you're regenerate in Christ, you do. You say, well, I don't know what it is. That may be so. That's why we give you the teaching. And we get the teaching, and we will then wrestle with the angel, as it were, as Jacob did. And depending on how fervent we are in those prayers, we're not going to let go until we get the answer, are we? Jacob did not, and we have the pattern for us on persistent prayer. Also, being as this is a basics class, we are not going to go into the temporary gifts. We detailed what they were. We detailed why they were temporary. And if you missed the previous sessions that explain why we no longer have speaking in tongues, we no longer have healing and miracles and all of those, if you missed that, I would encourage you to download those MP3s. They're on the website. You can get caught up and review that material. We are not going to give you a step-by-step examination of the gift of apostle and the gift of prophet and all those temporary gifts. I thought we got to trim it down somewhere to keep this basic. Let's trim it down here. We're going to focus on the 11 gifts that are the permanent gifts that do remain throughout the stewardship of the church that abide beyond the completion of the canon, what we call the post-canon age or the age of the local church. And they are listed there. We've gone through the first three. Usually the first one is simply called the gift of faith, as it appears here. I added the hyphen and the faith worker. I was trying to keep all of these with ers. All of these with the sense that you have the gift, that means you do something with it. You are a teacher, a helper, a server, and so forth. I tried to keep all my ers in there. It was pointed out to me, though, that I blew it with evangelist. It should be evangelizer if I'm going to be really paranoid about my ers. So maybe I'll do that. You may see future slides in upcoming weeks where I've changed it to evangelizer. And if I do cave and do that, then you'll find out what kind of legalist I am. Otherwise, I may just simply keep it with evangelist and try to develop a relaxed mental attitude somewhere. But the faith worker is very important. And that was last week's message where we went through the faith worker, the teacher, and the helper. I failed to jot down what slides these were, so we'll just go through them manually. This morning we come to the administrator. The administrator. The spiritual gift of administration. And we read it now in 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 28, if you recall the chart where we actually examined these gifts, we had a significant number of them that were listed in verses 8 through 10, and we have that on your chart. We then have an additional listing of these gifts in verse 28, and then another listing of the gifts in verses 29 and 30, and it helps to put those listings side by side to compare them. If you compare the three listings in this one chapter, that's a significant study. Then you go to Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, and you compare the listing that's there. And you go to Ephesians 4:11, and you compare the listing that's there. And that basically constitutes the framework of our categorizing on these spiritual gifts, those passages there. Now we read in verse 27, "You are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." So there's our listing in verse 28. As a matter of fact, I can put that slide up here for you that has the listings. And we had a print, a handout, a color print handout for you at one time. I know they all got taken up, and we got to get more copies of those so you can have them actually in your hand. In verse 28, that's now the second column that we're examining there. The gift of apostle, the gift of teachers, helps, and administrations. I highlighted those with a white background because those are brand new in the sense that they weren't listed in the column to the left. Okay. Prophets, miracles, healings, and tongues. They had previously been listed. They're featured in the column on the left, so I didn't highlight them in that second column. In the third column, in verses 29 and 30, we have seven gifts that are listed there, but they have all been previously mentioned in one or both of the columns to the left, so none of those get highlighted. In the Romans 12 passage, which we will come to, there are, again, seven gifts listed there, but five of them are new. That is, in the sense that we have not yet seen them in any previous listing that we've examined. They're not featured in the columns on the left. And then finally, in Ephesians 4:11, there's four gifts that are listed there. Apostles and prophets have already been dealt with in previous columns, but evangelist and pastor teacher have not been observed yet in any of those four columns to the left of that one. And so the reason for doing it this way is it lets us at a glance just spot and see the gifts, the 20 different gifts of the church for what they are. And then the underlined gifts are the 11 permanent gifts that continue beyond completion of the canon. If you actually have the handout, then the shading is a little bit different, but the concept is the same. And instead of underlining the permanent gifts, we colored the permanent gifts red. And so that helps them to stand out a little bit better. All right, let's go back to the last viewed slide. And there we are, looking at the administrator. Now, who is this administrator? Again, the verse called their administrations. It comes after apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps. Then we have, in the New American Standard, it's rendered administrations. All right. And one of the interesting things, you always know that you're in for kind of a pickle, or you're in for an interesting word study when your various English translations do all kinds of different things with it. If you have an assortment of English translations and they're doing a dozen different things with it or so forth, then you realize that maybe you're dealing with a term or you're dealing with an idiom or some kind of expression that even the professional scholars are really wrestling with to try to give it a good English translation. If you have a King James Bible, it's called Governments. The ASV followed that, as did the Darby translation. In administrators, in the sense of, or administrations, in the Amplified, ISV, NASB, NIV, New King James. The Holman, which is one of the more recent ones out there, and I've been reading it more and more. I'm finding a variety of readings in the Holman Christian Standard Bible that I'm starting to appreciate more and more. I don't know that I can jump into it with both feet and make that my primary study Bible anytime soon, but I have come to really enjoy reading the Holman, and it translates the term here as managing, as a manager. And I thought that really put it into a phrase that a 21st century Christian could truly understand, the concept of management in the workplace or in business, a management, somebody that has the opportunity or the ability to do this, then becomes very important. Guidance is always necessary for all believers of all dispensations. Don't get me wrong. Just like with helps, just like with every spiritual gift, what are we recognizing? That we're expected to do all of these. We're expected to teach. If just because you don't have the gift of teacher, you're not off the hook. You're expected to give the gospel. And you can't say, oh, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have to give the gospel. You're expected to give under the doctrine of giving. Whether or not you have the spiritual gift of giving doesn't apply there. It doesn't matter. You still give. You still teach. You still evangelize. And in the appropriate context, you still shepherd. Don't have to be a pastor teacher to shepherd. There are shepherding opportunities for husbands to their wives, parents to their children, and a variety of other contexts. It's simply older believer to younger believer. You lead someone to the Lord and now they're a babe in Christ, there will be shepherding that takes place. Norton Antivirus. Live update has updated your Norton Internet Worm Protection signatures. Whew. That's good. Now, we all need guidance. Proverbs 11:14 is a good scripture for that. I won't turn there. We need guidance. Believers in every dispensation need guidance, and we should guide one another as the opportunity presents itself. However, believers with this particular gift manifest the Holy Spirit. You're going to notice a redundancy in a lot of these slides. There'll be some redundancy, and there will be some repetition in these slides. Believers with this particular gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that is able to pilot particular ministries through dangerous waters. It's the idea of managing, the idea of piloting. In fact, the Kubernetes, the pilot, the guide, is used that way in the New Testament for someone that's steering a ship, say. And if there's some choppy waters, if there's some difficult things going on, you want to be able to manage ministries properly. And I was going to put some scriptures together that just to show you the cognate forms, the verb form, and different forms of this to demonstrate the piloting function of this. But be that as it may, this is what we're dealing with somebody that governs or steers or manages. Now, does this mean they're in charge? Not necessarily. They could be functioning under delegated authority and, an assistance to the pastor, for example, in a local church ministry. Or it does not mean that they're in charge. There's a gift coming up of leadership, and we're going to study that as well. Such believers would supply needed management functions for any number of local church ministries and fit logically into the offices of deacon or overseer. We studied the offices when we did our ecclesiology. Now think about areas where some good management could be invaluable. See, in a Sunday school department, for example, you may find that you have a Sunday school teacher, and they've been a teacher, and they're a good teacher, and they've done these things, and they have a gift for teaching, but then when they, maybe when they're put into a position as a deacon or whatever, they're put over the Sunday school, and then just everything just falls apart. Well, why is that? They're a great teacher. But see, to be ahead, to be in charge of the Sunday school then, and you're dealing with a variety of other teachers, other classes, all the problems that come up and different things, now you've got to manage. See? And who better to put into a position like that than a believer that's gifted to accomplish those activities? Remember, this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that from verse 7. Each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. So a spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We're not a secular organization. We're not a temporal thing where you know, you want to put your best people in the best positions, and how does the world define best? Well, what's their degree in? What's their training in? What can they do? And we want to mix, you know, we want to do that. Now in business, you want to do that, right? I mean, you want to have a guy with engineering training to be in engineering, and you want to have a guy with marketing to be in marketing. Some of the fun stuff is reading Dilbert, where they end up, you know, you take an engineering guy and you put him in marketing. It's horrible. Or you take a marketing guy and he doesn't know a thing about engineering, so he's making all these outlandish promises about, oh yeah, we can design that. Why? Because he's in sales. He's trying to close a deal, and he has no idea. And then they give it to Dilbert and the engineer, and you know, that violates the laws of physics. We can't do that. Okay. So now the world understands to a point that you wanna put your people in appropriate spots based upon earthly thinking. Well, let's get out of the earthly mindset and start to consider the giftedness of this. Don't we want to have the right people in the right spots based upon how God has empowered them through gifting, through the Holy Spirit? See? Think about any other number of local church ministers, not only Sunday school, but other things where among the deacons, for example, to coordinate the different things going on with the different deacon responsibilities from property to tapes to media to Sunday school to, everything we have going on. That's a lot of coordination. I think a lot of pastors get discouraged because anymore they're expected to be administrators. Particularly in the corporate model of church that exists now, where the pastor is effectively a CEO of this big corporation and things, and anymore in the modern, you know, forms of churches, not here, but in elsewhere, where, you know, yeah, the guy has to be an administrator. He's in a world of hurt. Is that the Bible model? And if a pastor has a guy with this gift, you better believe, make use of it. You know, the moment I identify an administrator, oh, you bet, hand that off. That's a load off my mind. See, and different things. Administrator. Stephanus is sometimes taught in this context from 1 Corinthians 16. Turn over there, it's just a couple chapters. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 18. Stephanus is sometimes taught in this context. I go back and forth in my own mind on this. Was Stephanus an administrator? I suppose you could see that. I think you could also see something else in there too. So since we don't have a firm verse that says Stephanus received the gift of administrator, you know, the Kubernetes, or we don't know that he was a Kubernetes, but we can examine it here. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 18. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Doesn't say what form that ministry has taken, but we observe, so that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. It's kind of hard to pinpoint down because, you know, when they use the term ministry to the saints in verse 15, we might say, oh, he's got the gift of server, the gift of diaconia ministry. But then we have, oh, they're helping in the work. Oh, maybe he's got the gift of ontolempsis. Maybe he has the gift of helps. But when you see what they do and how they supply what's lacking and how they refresh the spirit and how they coordinate different things, I can understand why different teachers would view Stephanus and in a context of administrator. It says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus, Latin for lucky. You know, we call them lucky. And Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Well, maybe they have the gift of mercy showing through a hospitality ministry or other sort of function of mercy, where they show mercy to refresh the spirit. You know, one of the neatest things of the whole conference, beyond the teaching was solid, deep, good stuff to chew on and get notes and go over and over again. But there was another feature of the conference, which was the logistics of the whole thing, the helps that was taking place, the cookie ladies and the refreshments and the drinks and all the other things, the stuff that goes on. And it was refreshing. It was a blessing and a delight. I didn't even eat my dozen cookies that we were told that they had estimated that over 4 days, if a pastor had only 3 cookies in a day, that made a dozen cookies per pastor, and they had 60 pastors there, so or more. So, you know, logistically, that's a lot of cookies. Say, I got really guilty when I realized it's the last day and I only had about 2 or 3 cookies and I was expected to eat a whole dozen. I had to scarf down 9 just that last day of the conference. I know why my collar button popped off this morning. If you read Alfred Edersheim, it's kind of interesting. He was convinced that Judas Iscariot was an administrator, which I find remarkable. I can prove he wasn't because the church age hadn't started yet. All right? Judas Iscariot doesn't live long enough to pass Pentecost. He never gets saved anyway, so why would he have a spiritual gift? He had a function that we can maybe relate. He was in charge of the money bag. He had financial responsibilities in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That wasn't a church age ministry. That was an Old Testament ministry under the dispensation of Israel. And so you can find some concepts there that, okay, the group had a treasurer. Well, don't we want our church to have a treasurer? Sure. Would an administrator be a good guy to have as the gift of treasurer? Maybe. Seems it would fit, perhaps. Or just, you know, maybe a leader, or maybe, who knows, gift of giving, maybe. Other gifts where you could serve in the role as the treasurer of a local church. Anyway, if you ever read Edersheim, he was convinced that Judas Iscariot was an administrator. The next gift. Are we speeding through these too fast? This is basics. Each one of these could be a whole month of sermons all on their own, just detailing them to the nitty-gritty. And trust me, when we get over here on Sunday nights in our new class we're going to start up, this ministry workshop class, second hour, late night session, Sunday night, when we start that class up and we really start pouring into these gifts, you better believe we're going to give you a whole lot more detail. Absolutely. The server minister from Romans 12:7. Now we got to turn over to Romans 12, so join me there. Romans 12. You ever notice when you borrow a Bible that pages don't flip the same way and verses are in different spots on the page, that you're used to glancing at particular spots on the page? Maybe that's just me. All right. Now, here in this listing, again, the principle is that we're all one body in Christ, but we have different gifts. So we are different members of the body. And no one can brag about it or say, I'm more important than you. Nah, 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 nah. I have this gift. No. Every part is needed. And the way God operates in grace, I love this, the fact that the members that seem less honorable are what? They're critical. You need those. You got to have the behind-the-scenes gifts. You got to have the support functions. And the neat part of that is that he who sees in secret repays you. What a delight. So as we read this, we have gifts that differ. It doesn't say that some are better and some are worse. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. So it's grace. You didn't deserve to be whatever you are. If you're a pastor, teacher, you didn't deserve that. Whatever your gift is, it's a grace provision. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. We discussed that when we taught the gift of faith, or the faith worker, that there are proportions that are supplied. And the person with the gift of faith has an extraordinary proportion that he has as an aspect of his gift. He has a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that demonstrates a divine enablement beyond what other believers can do. Same thing with evangelism, with all of these gifts. Believers have a responsibility to do these things, but the believer with a gift has a manifestation of the Holy Spirit providing a divine enablement. A divine enablement above and beyond in a proportion that exceeds the levels that other believers have because they have different gifts. So if you have a faith gift, you'll have a higher proportion. If you have a service gift, you have a higher proportion. A teaching gift, a higher proportion. And these are the gifts that are listed here. Now, service in his serving. The New American Standard renders this as service in his serving. Now, the diakonia, I've avoided a lot of the Greek behind these, but here I wanted to put it in. The diakonia service ministry is related etymologically to the office title of deacon. A deacon is a diakonos. All right? And when we taught the polity of the local church under ecclesiology, we taught that, you know, local churches are to have elders and deacons or overseers and deacons and so forth, and we described the procedures there. But when we talked about deacons and you look in 1 Timothy 3 at their qualifications, all of those are character traits. All of those are applications of maturity and godliness and so forth. Nowhere in that text does it say that a deacon is to have the spiritual gift of deacon. And I even made the statement at that time that there is no spiritual gift of deacon. And everybody's eyebrows popped up and they go, oh, really? And I still stand by that statement today, even though we have this gift of diakonia, service, ministry, that, yes, the terminology is related etymologically, but are we going to limit our deacons serving in that office to only those believers with this gift? Somebody with a gift of helps can't be a deacon. Somebody with a gift of administration can't be a deacon. So, sorry, you're a great administrator, but we would prefer to have our deacon board not have any kind of administration. Or leadership. We haven't even gotten to the gift of leadership yet. You have the gift of leadership, but you can't be a deacon because you don't have the gift of deacon. Deacon as an office is not to be confused with any particular gift. See, much like overseer. When we taught the overseer, you read through 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. What do you have again? The overseer must be qualities, godliness, maturity, and applied doctrine in his life. Nowhere does it say the overseer must have the gift of poimen kai didaskalos, the gift of pastor-teacher. You could have other gifts, serving as elders in an overseer office, as it were. Anyway, that's what we did in ecclesiology. If you missed it, the MP3s are available. So it's related etymologically that in terms of diakonia service, related etymologically, that is, it's a cognate form, it's related to the noun diakonos. They both come from the same root verb. But let's recognize what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a gift in particular, not an office. And if we can keep gifts, offices, and ministry separate, I think we'll do real well. If we keep gifts, offices, and maturity statuses separate, we'll do real well. See? All right. Every believer is expected to serve or minister to every other believer in the body. You want some evidence for that? There's a string of references there. 1 Corinthians 3:5, 2 Corinthians 6:4. We can go through these pretty quickly. First Corinthians 3:5. And I love this. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Does that mean they had the spiritual gift of diakonia? You say, wait a minute, I thought they were apostles. All right. Yeah, Paul's an apostle. But he calls himself here a servant. And we are expected to serve as The Lord gives opportunity. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So we minister to one another. We serve one another. 2 Corinthians 6:4. Yes, there is a 2 Corinthians. We've only been in 1 Corinthians for 4 years now. 3 years, really. 3 years and a couple of months. All right. 2 Corinthians 6:4. In everything, where it says, verse 3 says, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Boy, there's a principle for application. And then verse 4, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance in afflictions and hardships and distresses. See, when we're serving one another, who are we really the servant of? It says servants of God. That's right. That helps with our objectivity, doesn't it? Because when I look at my fellow believer in the church, I may decide, you know what? You're not really worth serving. What have you done for me lately? Right? Then it becomes totally subjective. Then it's, do you deserve this? Do you not deserve this kind of thing? I don't know. Okay? No, we can scrap all of that and recognize that we're servants of God, that we do our work as unto the Lord, that we are His servants through serving. And I appreciate that. And then finally, Ephesians 4:12. Why do we have evangelists? Why do we have pastor teachers? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In fact, if you ever find yourself in Spokane and you're driving on North 5 Mile Road, you come on the left-hand side to Spokane Bible Church, you're going to find that on their sign, equipping the saints for the work of service. That's what the local church is. You come here to be equipped, to be trained, to be prepared. And your work of service may not be in these walls. It may be out there. See, most of them probably will be out there. That's another thing we're hoping to emphasize in our ministry training workshops in terms of different things. And, you know, when an open door is there to do a, start a good news club or something and do a child evangelism thing with a school or do a backyard thing or teach a Bible class once a week in a nursing home or all these other things, that's great. Whoever said that if you have a gift, you have to use it here? There's no rule that says that. Here's where you get equipped. Go out there or go wherever He sends you. So every believer is expected to serve or minister to every other believer in the body. However, believers with this particular gift, however, if you have the gift of diakonia, what do you have? Believers with this particular gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. I call it extraordinary, extraordinary. It's not normal. The Holy Spirit provides for this. This is divine empowerment through an extraordinary grace enablement that not only serves, but edifies in that personal service ministry. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Edifies the person you serve, but also edifies you. Also edifies you. This is where you truly learn that it is more blessed to give than to receive, because in the exercise of your gift, whatever other benefit other people receive, you're benefiting. Because you're exercising your gift and you're growing through the use of that gift. Believers with this gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that not only serves, but edifies in that personal service ministry. And I have started to think of this more and more as a personal service ministry. Because the examples I'm finding in Scripture are personal examples. Now, this may cause some turmoil. 21st century American Christians may not like the thought of this very much. What are we talking about with personal service ministry? Well, we've got the example of Tychicus or Tychicus. He's an example of such a faithful minister in Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 4:7. Let's take a look at these. What we're finding is, okay, we're supposed to serve in general, right? We're supposed to serve the body of Christ. We should serve one another. There's a very general way in which every believer serves. But when we look at believers in this ministry, we find that it is no longer generalized, but it is very specific to a person. All right? It is very specific to a person. And I'm going to run out of time with this, but we're going to go as long as we can. Ephesians 6:21. This is in the conclusion to the epistle. He says, but that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister, diakonia. I'd have to look that up. It could be diakonos. In the Lord, he will make everything known to you. Now, who is this Tychicus guy? What is he doing? You know, every time we find him, you know what he's doing? He's carrying letters. He's traveling somewhere. He's ministering to Paul's needs. He's serving Paul. See? It's not like when Paul wants to get the word out, he just jots out an email and CCs, eight different churches and out it goes. No. If you want to, nothing travels faster than the fastest horse over land. Okay, sea travel and so forth. If you want to get a message to Ephesus, someone's got to carry it. We find, in many respects, Tychicus is the one doing that. Not only does he carry the epistle, but he also has ministry when he gets there. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. He's able to report on what was happening with Paul. When Dan Hawkins was here from Glen Haven Youth Ranch, he was able to report to us on Quentin Swofford and how Quentin was recovering from a stroke and other things there. And it was a great blessing to get that report. It wasn't really a part of the overall ministry of Glen Haven Youth Ranch. It had nothing to do with their ministry to the boys, but it did because it had to do with Quentin. It had to do with his health and the circumstances there. So it was good to get that report. And Tychicus has the opportunity to do that because it was close association with Paul. I get phone calls all the time and they say, have you heard how Ralph Braun's doing? Now, Ralph's in Iowa, I'm in Texas, why are they calling me? Well, because Ralph had pastored here in Austin. And because I trained under Ralph. And because I'm close to Ralph. And yeah, I know how he's doing. I called him the day of his surgery. I called him the day after his surgery. I know why they're calling me. Because folks have recognized that association that's there. And say, well, if I want to find out, I know who to call. Okay? Colossians 4:7, similar to Ephesians, it's as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And then also Onesimus comes with him, and that's the whole subject of the book of Philemon there. And we've done studies on that in the past. Now, does it appear that Tychicus is a Bible teacher? Does it appear that when he shows up, he starts launching into in-depth Bible conferences? Or does he appear to be more on the administrative side of things, taking care of details? Epaphroditus is also engaged in such personal service ministry, Philippians 2:25. Personal service ministry. I'm going to give you some scriptures here to think about. All right, let me grab Philippians. This Bible, I'm sure, has Philippians. There it is. Philippians 2:25. The other day, I borrowed a Bible, and I went to turn to Luke, and it wasn't there. Remember that? It was on a Wednesday morning family class. It was sitting up here. The Bible was missing about 30 pages, including the chapter in Luke I wanted to turn to. I think some interesting things going on here. All right. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Minister to my need. What does that mean? It means if Paul had a need, Epaphroditus was the one that met that need. Does that seem degrading? Does that seem insulting? Does that seem demeaning? Right? I don't know how many Americans, would embrace this. I mean, think about a man. Think about England, and you've got your manservant, butler type, Jeeves or whoever, right? Is that picture forming? When you think, well, whatever the need is, I'm going to meet that need. See, whatever the need is, ministering to that need. And it may be totally external. It may be, I need this run somewhere. I need this letter carried to Philippi. It'll take you 6 weeks to get there. Okay, send me. And if I can carry this to Philippi for you, you can stay here to study and teach. See? This personal service. And it's not just the thing about having an attendant, having a general has an aide-de-camp or somebody that ministers to. But as a spiritual function, provision being made to take care of details and things so that Paul can fulfill His ministry. I'm going to give you some things to think about. I'll come back to this next week. Do some work in the Old Testament. You say, Old Testament? I thought we were teaching spiritual gifts. That's for the church. That's in the New Testament. Very good. I'm proud of you. All right. You might be saying that, but now understand something here. Though it's not illustrative of New Testament spiritual giftedness, the Old Testament examples of Joseph, Joshua, and Gehazi, they portray the equivalent function of the personal server minister. So do some homework on this, and then when we come together again in our next session, we'll follow up, and I think some things will be made clear. Joshua was Joseph, first of all, in Genesis 39:4, and his responsibilities in Potiphar's house. Joshua, Moses' personal attendant from his youth. And do you think maybe serving in that capacity was a blessing for him later on? Joshua probably never dreamed when he's a little kid and he's serving. He never dreamed that one day Moses was going to die and Joshua was going to be placed over the entire nation of Israel. But he was being prepared in a personal service ministry. Gehazi, 2 Kings 4 and 5, and what a poor example, but it's an example, serving Elisha. And even Elisha himself, before he received Elijah's mantle, 1 Kings 19 and verse 21. So you've got some scriptures there to go through and review. We'll deal with it in more length in our next session. But stop to consider that here is an opportunity for service as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit with an extraordinary empowerment. An opportunity to minister with a gift in a wonderful way. See, Tychicus, you know, he wasn't an apostle or a pastor teacher or any of these other examples, and say, you know what, I don't have that gift, I don't have that ministry. I'm not going to be founding churches, I'm not going to be writing books of the New Testament, I'm not going to be doing all these other things that an apostle is going to be doing, but this is my gift. And I'm going to minister to that apostle so that he can fulfill his ministry. See, it might even, consider the role of the helpmate as a wife ministers to her husband. It's not a true corollary, but there's an imagery there where you are ministering to another believer. And the better you minister to them, the better they're going to do in their work assignment. In so many different ways. Say, well, that seems demeaning. What do you mean? I'm gonna be his errand boy. I'm gonna run here. I'm gonna run there. I'm gonna do these other things. I shouldn't do that. We'll demonstrate where in the blessings of this becomes one of the most applicable imitators of Christ, who didn't come to be served but to serve. Who laid aside his garment and wrapped himself with a towel and started washing the apostles' feet and giving a lesson there that Peter couldn't figure out till later. You read 1 and 2 Peter, and by then he's got it down. But in that upper room, when the Lord's trying to wash his feet, Peter was horrified. So the server minister, all right, we covered administrator and server minister. Next session, we've got the paraclete. The exhorter, the encourager, the comforter. We've got the giver. We've got the leader. The mercy shower. And then the last two, the evangelist, the evangelizer, and the pastor teacher. All right. We get to it last. I think all too often it's highlighted. It's pushed up front. It's spotlighted. Some places it's the only gift in the book. You know? You got these mono-gifted churches. Pastor does everything. No, we're going to teach pastor teacher last. And I like the way it worked out that way in the chart and the diagram that we developed. All right, Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Pray, Father, that you would give us an understanding of these scriptures that we've examined. I pray that we might chew on them. I pray that we might recognize the functions of each gift, how they fit in. And in particular, Father, I pray that you would spark our thinking in this regard. We're looking at gifts, but even within gifts, there's so much variety of ministries, variety of effects. Help us to pray over these things and consider not only what our gift might be, but given that we can recognize our gift, then what ministry might that gift be useful in, and what effects might that gift produce? And so, Father, I pray that we would wrestle with these things, that we would seek to accomplish these things, Father, so that ultimately the body of Christ is edified, our Savior is glorified, and that you are well pleased. We thank you and we praise you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.